We've got a lot of fresh faces here today. We haven't seen them in a while, of course. Some friends from the Bible bookstore, good to see you. My last day there yesterday was a little bittersweet. But how many know God is in control of all things? Amen? And I love that song when it speaks of 10,000 years and evermore. We're going to talk about a topic this morning, and it's been on my heart since I knew about, my job having to change, and then by faith stepping out to see if there was anything else. I've gone through this before, and it brought back some memories of, you know, it's just an uneasiness. Anybody ever gone through that, where you've got something just out of the blue has happened, and, oh, okay, I'm going to take this alone, huh? No, I think we all have to some extent. There's things that we don't sometimes plan for, and we have to live by a thing called faith. In fact, you can leave that slide up for a little bit. It'd be hard to read my notes, I know, Brother Scott. Thank you for trying. But in advance, I just want to thank everybody for being here this morning. A beautiful day. We smell the lilacs out there. Isn't it just a beautiful time of the year? But I think all of us will be better off today. We'll go a long way with God if we look at this word faith and look at it deeply and look at it long, because Scripture says a lot about faith. And we'll be better off if we understand what a biblical explanation of what faith is. Amen? So we're going to be on a couple of scriptures, and if you want in advance, you can go over to Galatians as the main scripture, but I'll, of course, have to take us to the Hebrews faith chapter. And if you've got a Bible with you and you want to prepare that, I wanted to read something from a man who's one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. He said, No man ever knows how bad he really is until he's tried very hard to be good. Isn't that true? And Galatians is a book that, and Joe, I had to go to him. He's our residential teacher. I said, well, what's Galatians mostly about? And he said, well, it's salvation by faith and it's walking. I love how God keeps things a little simple for guys like me. Walking by faith. And we need this kind of a Bible-believing, saving faith to make it through this life. We need it for everything, and that's what I'm going to try and unpack today. I've heard a lot of sermons in the past, by the way, of what I guess I would call, Tozer calls it, a sub kind of faith. You know, the faith you hear when you go to sit down in the pew or on your chair, that it isn't going to collapse under you. Well, okay, I guess that takes a kind of a sub faith. Or some will say, well, it's like a fear of flying, you know, that the airplane is going to stay in the air. Well, but it's not faith, though, until you buy a ticket. You know, and then you're taking that leap of faith. But I believe the Bible wants us to understand something that's far more deeper. And my soul was just blessed the other day as I was reading, really about a month ago, through a different translation. I don't get into the King James as often as I used to. And I'm at a Bible bookstore, so I got a million translations around me. And I started to read in Galatians. And I thought, wow, this last verse at the end of Galatians 2 is so powerful. And I had to ask again Joe's help on this. He said, really, when you get that verse, you get to understand the whole passage. You understand more about why Galatians was written, really. And we're going to talk about faith today. And I think I've got a slide for the next slide. It's got the verse up there that I'd like us to read from. And it's not to say the other variations of translations aren't right. I know Brother John loves the NASB. But I thought it was interesting in the King James, and in this translation is an easy read King James without the these and the thous. It uses this word of. And if you're able to stand with me, I'd like for us to read it together. And if you're not, that's fine. You know, be where you're seated. And let's just read this version together, if you don't mind. It really jumped off the page at me, and it blessed me. And I think it'll bless you today as we unpack this verse. Galatians 2. We'll start with verse 19. For I, through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live to God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Let's pray, and you may be seated if you like. But Heavenly Father, this is a deep verse. This should be a mantra for us as Christians. I learn a few things right off the bat as I look at the scripture. I'm crucified. And one thing about men who have died is they don't make plans. And Lord, I'm crucified with you is what your word says. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. And so teach us this morning what this very faith, the faith of Christ, is, lived out in us and through us, what that looks like, what that means. Lord, help my stammering lips to better understand as I unpack this message. And help us all to leave this place different today and better equipped to serve you for now and to be prepared for eternity with you forever. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can leave that slide up there for a little while too, Scott, if you don't mind. But I noticed that word faith, and I've often overlooked it, is used many times throughout Scripture. And in the book of Hebrews, it's at least, dozens of times that it's used. But also in Galatians quite a few times as well. And, you know, I got to confess to you all this morning, I've been a little confused with this word faith. And some of you say, we know you, Bill. You've been confused a long time. But, well, it's gotten me confused to the point where sometimes I don't feel it's as important as it is. But the Bible, hey, let me tell you, when God says something many, many times, he's trying to get something across to us. And he's saying, don't lose this. You need this. You need this for a life against sin. You need this for victorious living. You need this. There's a powerful principle in this word faith. And first I have to say faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's supernaturally given to us. And in Ephesians 2 it tells us, in fact, that's how we're saved, right? We're saved by grace through faith. Through faith, so that no one can boast. And in Galatians, it talks a lot about the law and people that are confused with legalism. And they say, well, I'll please God if I can just keep these laws. You know, it's like that quote I said from C.S. Lewis, no man knows how bad he is until he's tried really hard to be good. And so there's so many scriptures that help us to understand this faith. And I could fly all over this morning. I'm not going to keep us here forever. But 2 Peter, right out of the chute, Peter says, as an apostle of Jesus, to those who have obtained a faith that's in equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And you know, I'd be amiss if I didn't look at an old scripture, and it's probably the only time that faith is used in its singular context, in Habakkuk. How many bumped our heads on that low ceiling in the book of Habakkuk? I had to pick up old J. Vernon McGee's book at the bookstore. You guys remember him on the Bible? Get on the Bible bus with J. Vernon McGee. And right off the page, he says, this old book of, I can hear him saying it, Habakkuk, behold, the soul which is lifted up and is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And old J. Vernon used to say, my dearly beloved, I mean to tell you. He said, this is an axiom for the Bible, the entire Bible. That there's this great faith. And he said, he put it this way in his southern accent, you're either a saint or you ain't. And I said, well, that's pretty simple. But it really is. And God's made it that way for us. So the point I'm hoping to make as we go on through a few more passages here is we have to be focused on the object of our faith, and that is Christ Jesus. And that's why this passage from Galatians just jumped off the page. It's the very faith of Christ in us. How many times does Paul in his epistles, especially in Romans and Philippians and Colossians and in Ephesians, he talks about either Christ in you or you in Christ? I hope as a Bible-believing church we all believe that. The very life of Christ can be lived out through you. Is that supernatural? You bet it is. This is a supernatural book. But by faith, I can tap into that. Well, how do you exactly tap into that? Well, that's what I've been wrestling with all of these years. What part of it's me? It's certainly a lot more to do with God. But when I read Christ in you, I just start to get excited. I see that there's hope. And when I fail, I know I'm not alone, because there's a lot of men and women in the Bible here that have gone ahead of me and have failed. There's one old boy, I'm reading some of his books right now, and I'm enjoying. He's called Major Ian Thomas, and this guy is definitely more of a Wesleyan persuasion, and I get along with him real well that way. But he said there's an important lesson for us to learn about this faith of Christ in us. The book's called The Saving Life of Christ, if you ever want to pick it up. The Life of Christ in Us. He said it's an amazing thing, as although we know God is omnipotent, and he's all-powerful, he somehow, he says in his book, limits himself in his relationship with us, each by the law of faith. Through the Holy Spirit, although he inhabits humanity, representing the Father and the Son in us, he'll never violate the sovereignty of your will or deprive you the moral responsibility to choose. Each of us has been given this free will, and we need to tap into that. And certainly God wants us to cooperate with him. Amen? He made us in his image, after all, did he not? And so I'm going to bring a challenge forth to some folks today. And again, don't let me take this one alone, because I know we struggle with this issue of faith sometimes. I'll get real honest with you. Most of my life I've struggled with titles, you know, in jobs. How many have identified with themselves and what kind of work they do? And two men, when they get together in a class reunion, how you doing? Well, I do this, I do that. I didn't ask you that. I said, how are you? Well, I'm an engineer, I'm this. And the fear of man creeps in, and this, oh, God forbid, this person, maybe I don't really care too much for, but what does he think of me? Isn't that a stumbling block? It is. And so we need to get fresh again with our identity in Christ. And as we look at Galatians 2:20, and when I read that I am crucified with Christ, and that means everybody in the world who's ever identified by faith in Christ, there was a mass execution that took place on that cross. And we're crucified in a spiritual but literal sense with Christ, and I no longer live. The faith of Christ that I have because he's in me, now I live out through. And that's where I had to use the term from Tony Evans. He said, dead men don't make plans. If you're dead in Christ, you know, you can ask me, Billy, what do you plan to do today? I'd have to say, well, I guess I don't know. Dead men don't make plans. But tell me what God wants to do in my life, then I can talk with you, because that's where we should be taking our marching orders for every little thing in our life. You say, well, you're going a little overboard, Bill. He says it again in Romans 6:6. You're crucified in Christ. We have a co-redeemer that lives within us. But how do we tap into that? I know I'm starting to get a little deep. I'm going to let you off the hook in a little bit here, I promise. But we have to exercise humility. I've found this to be true in my own life, because that's the only way to approach God. And we have to have a fear. And when I say fear, I mean a reverence of who God is, a holy God. We sang about that this morning. How many would agree with me? The fear of the Lord has almost been lost in this world. And there are only a few books. I found an old Puritan book on the shelf at my work, and Joyce, God bless her, she says, well, get the book, you got to get it, right? And I love getting in those old books, and these guys will talk about the fear of the Lord and how we know in Scripture it's the beginning of wisdom. And love, God isn't going to dwell in his love in us if we're not a loving person with the fruit of the Spirit being acted out in our lives. And he wants us to obey. Oh, yes, church, I said that word, obey. And we're going to look at the life of one named Abraham in a little while. And so all of the stuff I've wrestled with, the titles, the fear of man, you know, it pales when I start to look at some of these real issues of how I can live the co-crucified, co-redeemed, co-buried, co-risen life in Christ. Is anybody with me on that? Well, I'm going to find out. My next slide is there's a struggle. We're all somewhere on this line, this continuum. And I'm going to ask you to please be real with me. We'll go a lot farther with God today if we're honest. Amen? Some of us are like the man that Jesus approached who said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. In the Old Testament, you see more about the word believe and trust than you do the word faith, and some would say they're interchangeable, but there's something deeper here that I think we need to get a hold of. But we got to be honest with God first. I'm going to ask, where are you at on the continuum? You're somewhere over here, somewhere over there, but faith, as I read in the Scripture, says it should be unshakable. It should be something firm. It shouldn't be sliding up and down a scale all the time. And that's where I've been, and I confess it to you. Anybody want to confess with me on that one today? Well, all right, I'll take that one alone too. No, I know. In our hearts, if we're honest, there's some key words in this Scripture. We got to understand we are crucified, but we live by the faith of the Son in us, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen? So there's a scale that I'd like for us to consider, and again, you're not alone with this. How many know Peter struggled with it? Not too soon, right after the crucifixion. He's hiding. And God is so gracious, isn't he? And he comes back and he meets him right where he's at, and he gets him back plugged into the ministry. Even makes a special trip for one named Thomas. Amen? So you're in good company if you're sliding somewhere on that scale. And you can leave that up for a moment, Scott. But you know, even as I've been on this job hunt, I confess to you, I've worried. Are there any of you like me who look for things to worry about? We get that from Mom. to cut that from the tape. No, we get it from our back family. It's our sin nature. It's not our family, really. It's just we do. It's like, well, there must be something that's going to spring up, and, you know, boot's about to drop any time. But God doesn't want us to live that way. And again, I was caught up in the fear of man and what they think of me. I was really big in theater, some of you remember, at Fitzgerald, and I love to be on that stage. And what God's been showing me lately is, Billy, you need to sit down and let me take the front seat. And I get to start a new job at Detroit Diesel tomorrow. Yeah, Billy O is going to be on a line like Fred Flintstone. I'm going to be doing, I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know. But my dear wife's behind me on it, and we prayed, and I believe God answered and opened that door. And so I'm going to trust him by faith. I'm going to show up at 7 o'clock and put on some boots and get to work. But, you know, it's not just changes in jobs. It's sometimes real things like cancers and things in our family we can't control, wayward teens that we're faced with. And I think in God's wisdom, he gives us what Tozer used to call a benign kind of an ignorance. You know what I mean? He doesn't want us to know what's going to happen in the future because we go crazy trying to figure out how to change it. And you know, it's in our best interest, and it's in his wisdom that he cloaks sometimes some things that we don't need to know about. And that's why it's so vitally important. Then I'll show you the next slide, that you put this little love note up on your refrigerator. I saw this on somebody's ministry page, and I said, oh, man, that's what I got to just kind of keep in my forefront all day. I'm co-crucified. And that's the actual word, by the way, and in the Greek, it's son or son. It means with Jesus, I'm crucified. And Paul only coins that phrase a couple of times, but he certainly does in Galatians and again in Romans 6. He says, I'm right there with him. As he was being crucified, I'm crucified in him. Wrap your arms around that. I'm co-buried then, and then I'm co-resurrected or co-raised. And isn't that great news? The old preachers used to call it the exchanged life. My life for his. My carnal, sinful nature for his sinless, spotless nature. And some theologians will say in the King James when it said the love or the faith that I live of Christ is kind of like the word love of family, which could mean the way they love me or the way I love them. You don't need to argue about it, but it basically means the very faithfulness of Christ I have access to in me. Let that sink in for a minute. The faithfulness of Christ. He lives in us, does he not? And if he does, he's got us. I think about a little kid. I got a grandson now, and he likes a piggyback ride. And have you ever heard a kid when they say to you, you got me? Well, they don't say that because they don't trust you. They trust you. What they're really saying is, do you believe that you got me? You got me? Yeah, I better got you. Yeah, I got you. And that's what Jesus has. We, in a sense, piggyback on Jesus. Isn't that good? I thought of that the other day, and I said, well, I need to dig a little more. I went back to this Major Ian Thomas in his book, and he used this term in the next slide. He said, and I don't want to oversimplify, but he said, faith is like a clutch. How many motorheads in the room? I am not one. Paul is. Tom is. Anybody tell me what a clutch does? Well, I had to do a little research. I had no idea. I guess if it's a manual transmission, it does something when you lift up that pedal, and then when you press it down or you stick shift, and it does this kind of thing. It engages. Am I right so far, Paul, about? It engages with a thing called a flywheel, I think, and I don't want to lose you all on this. But what I liked about the analogy is that the power of that engine can only be accessed to the degree that this clutch, for lack of a better word, engages. And when that engages, it sends a power, it sends motion really to the wheels, to the vehicle, and yet you've never seen anybody on the Autobahn or anybody racing saying, wow, look at that clutch. And I bring that up because we can be tempted in the faith to say, look at that great man or great woman of faith. Look at that faith. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, I wish I had that faith. When what we should be saying is, look at that engine. Look at that Jesus in that person. Look at Christ. That's what I see in you. And when I got a hold of that, I said, yeah, my part might be to stay engaged, and I'm not going to be legalistic about it, but by faith, I can access the very faith of Christ. And that's why I really enjoyed that analogy. I thought, that's powerful. And just like you need gas for the car, and of course the engine is where they give the credit to, but without that clutch, if it's one of those manual guys, I don't know what kind of clutches they have now, but it's needful, is it not? And so before you congratulate the next person about their great faith, think of that car analogy, and before you congratulate the clutch, think about that powerful engine, which is Christ in us. And so some ways to access that, and I looked up Andrew Murray, of course. Humility, I mentioned, is one of the ingredients in the surrendered, obedient life of Christ, because God will dwell. He desires to dwell with those who are humble and are broken of a contrite heart. And he picked a man named Abraham. And again, I'm more Wesleyan than Calvinistic. I don't think if Abraham didn't have an ear cocked towards heaven that day, and Abraham had a lot going for him, by the way. They call him the father of our faithfulness. But he had it good down there in Ur of the Chaldees, over there by the, what is it now, Iran? I'm not sure. There's a, Iraq, thank you, the Gulf down there. And there were people, and it was a fertile area, and you were a farmer, and you generally had a good home situation. You had hands working for you. Abraham, it says, was one of those men who had things going for him. But one day he had his ear, I guess I could say, cocked towards heaven, and he was looking upward, and he heard from God. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God speaks to us? More than that, and a little later in Galatians, I'm skipping ahead of the call of Abraham, but God does something very special with Abraham. He cuts a covenant with him. He cuts a blood covenant with him. And some people are, whoa, don't get all bloody on me. He cuts animals in half and literally has a ditch full of blood, as if to say, where I meet you in the middle of all of this, may the same be done to me if I break this covenant with you. How would God, the God of the universe, do such a thing? And yet he saw something in Abraham. He saw faith. He saw this faith that we're talking about. It was called the covenant of pieces, or the parts, they called it. And this blood covenant was a very serious thing to God. Abraham met God. Let that sink in for a minute. And we have access to that same God. He tests Abraham a little later when we go into Genesis 22. And it's only because of the things that have happened previous that he can, again, now he's starting to hear the voice of God. He recognizes God's call, and he's obedient. And that's the thing about his life I just wanted to draw out today. It's called the obedience of faith. It's one of the most needful things to connect with this mystery of God in us, to walk by faith. And early in the morning, he takes the lad, and there's a picture, and I hope it doesn't upset some people, because some people, you see this boy who is his love. He's the promised one, Isaac. And they say he probably was more like a teenager by the time this took place. They say he wasn't necessarily a little boy, so there's some free will involved here too. But they both trust God. And little Isaac looks at him and he says, well, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? Because they went up to take and do an offering and worship God. And I skipped over something, but he said, we'll come back to the servants, did he not? The lad and I. Oh, hey, David, I didn't see you. I love my brother up there. So they built this altar of wood, and here's Isaac, who's bound and lays on top of the wood pile, as if you have to wonder, does he know what's about to happen? God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his one and only beloved son. And I want to be clear today, I don't believe God wanted to see Isaac dead. God wanted to see the faith of Abraham. And he had a provision already. And I believe in Abraham's heart of hearts, he didn't understand in his mind how God would pull this off, but he was going to be obedient if it took taking his only son. And as a parent, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know. And so as he takes the knife and he's about to slay his own son, you see the angel of the Lord appear and say, no, don't lay a hand on the lad. And I love this part. He says, Abraham, Abraham, here. And Abraham says, here am I. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld even your son, your only son. And I love how it says, then Abraham lifted up his eyes. And that's what we're going to talk about in a minute here to kind of wrap things up. He lifted up his eyes, and of course he saw a sacrifice provided, bowing down the ram with its horns in the thicket. Now, you can definitely take this and you can run with it. Keep that up there for a minute, 2,000 some years later. And that's why I asked Jillian to keep the cross up. Didn't she do a great job last week? I enjoyed that sermon. And I said, leave the cross up here. I'd rather hide behind this thing, because Billy doesn't have a lot to say, but the cross says a lot. And 2,000 years later, we see a picture that was from that picture of the Son of God, God's only Son, laid out on a cross. And this time, the hand of the Father is not stayed. This time, the sacrifice is made. And we call it Good Friday, and it wasn't a Good Friday for Jesus. But it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. We'll be there in Ephesians or in Hebrews in a moment. And it involves this thing called faith. Stick with me a little bit longer here, folks. In Galatians, I think it uses the word I wrote down 22 times, probably, right? And in Hebrews, 32 times. And let's turn to Hebrews. If you've got the scripture in front of you. Hebrews is a wonderful book, and it was written to people like us. How many know there was a time where the Christians, new Christians, were struggling? They faced strong temptation to abandon their faith and move away from the teachings that the apostles were teaching. And the world around them was in continuous change. And isn't it today? You know, the latest iPhone, the latest anything going on in the world. And so we need to be reminded of these precious promises. And throughout Hebrews, I counted about 17 times it says, by faith. By faith, we have the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. By faith, we understand the universe was created. I'm going to jump around a little in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, a blood sacrifice. And through his faith, Enoch, oh, good old Enoch, he was vexed. He lived in a wicked time. But yet his heart was troubled with all the evil, and God said, you know what? One night as he was walking with Enoch so close, he said, my home's closer than yours. Come home with me. And he translated that old boy. Without faith, it says in verse 6, it's impossible to please God. Are you beginning to see the importance of this word? If it's an impossibility to please God, we need this faith. We need saving faith. The faith of Noah, how he had been warned in fear, he constructed the ark. And then we're to our key person today is the faith of Abraham, how he obeyed. He was called and he was sent and he went. And that's something we need to tap into today. Oh, Hebrews, we could go on and on. There's so many times that the word faith. And then in verse 12, or chapter 12, he says, because there's such a surrounding great cloud of witnesses, and I believe those are the folks that have gone off into heaven ahead of us and are cheering us on, so to speak, that we should lay aside every weight, anything that causes us to sin, that we cling on to. Don't we cling on to so many things that slow us down in the race? But he says, let us run with endurance that we can run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So this next slide, and I got this one from Tony Evans, and I thought it was pretty cool. Again, he's just got a great way of illustrating things. He said there's two types of jumpers in the Olympics. There is a long jumper who runs as fast as he can with all his might, and just, you see him stretching, and he goes only so far. And he said, that's a good picture of us in our own strength trying to carry out this thing called life and our job and our home, conquering sin. And then he says there's a pole vaulter competition. And a pole vaulter has learned something, a secret about that pole. And I've kind of made the pole a cross, if you'll allow me a liberty here. And that he can go many times farther by using that pole, by understanding that how it's built and the aerodynamics and trusting the pole. It ain't going to snap on him, right? He's going to place that sucker and it's going to fling him farther than he could ever go in his own strength. You get the analogy? In Christ and through him, what he did on the cross for us, that he can live in us, we're going to go a lot farther now because we can trust in him. And we trust, like that clutch analogy, we can engage and we can live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen? We need to own this faith. I'm getting ready to wrap up, but there's so many scriptures. Oh, I should do a series. Someday I'll do a series, if you allow me, just on faith. Because that word, again, it's used in the Old Testament. It's called Emunah. I can't say it. But it's the faithfulness mentioned in Exodus, and then also in that Habakkuk verse, that the just shall live by faith. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? And do you know that when we pray, we need to cultivate this habit of faith. If we really believe that Jesus is Lord and we end our prayers within the name of Jesus, oh, how many times I've gotten up from prayer and I've wondered, well, I hope that prayer took. I hope that maybe there's some good will come. That's not the faith that we need to tap into. We need to pray and believe like we've received it, is what it says in Hebrews there. Amen? So faith must be exercised through loving obedience. And in Hebrews, we see that. We see the blood sacrifices in the law could never deal with the sin problem. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We could have sang that this morning too. We did sing in Christ alone, because it is all about Christ. And being crucified with him, our faith needs to lay hold of all of these benefits that we have in the saving life of Christ. I want to end with a little analogy, and I think I got it from Chuck Swindoll. How many have heard him before? He's a great preacher, and he gives stories. And so I had just this picture here of the water. And water can be a beautiful and a terrifying thing sometimes. And this is a story, I don't know if it's true, I believe it is, of a little boy, and he's just about the age where he's learning how to swim. Now, how exciting that is when your kids and you're watching them, oh, you know, anything happen, you're just scared, oh, they're going for a swim. And there's a family that had some property up north and a little pier, a little dock that was off the back that attached to a lake. They had a beautiful piece of property. And so the dad and the little boy, the first day of their family trip, decide, we're going to swim. He's little Tim, I'm going to call him, just learned how to swim. And so dad and the little boy take off down that pier. And the little boy's watching his dad, and if dad can do it, I'm going to do it. And they jump off the pier, right? They jump off the pier, and splash, they go under. And in a little bit less than a few minutes, because dad wants to make sure the boy's okay, right? He's a good parent. He comes up, and he's looking for him. He's looking for his little boy. And if you can imagine the horror that it fills his heart, he doesn't see him. He doesn't see his boy. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be frantic. Your little one is underwater somewhere, and all you can think is the worst. So he immediately holds his breath, and he's under, and now the water's murky because they've just jumped in it, and he can't see anything underwater. But he's feeling along frantically, and finally he slaps the back. He can feel the skin of his boy's back. And he starts to pull at him, and something's holding on to his boy. And he doesn't know what's going on, but he pulls with all of his might and finally pries him loose, and he goes to the surface, and they both take a breath of air, and his dad says to him, what were you doing? I guess the little boy had decided to cling on to the pole at the end of the dock. He panicked for a minute, and it was slimy, but he held on to that pole. And his dad said, why were you hanging on to that pole? And he said, well, Dad, I knew you were going to come and find me. And I thought about, just like with Isaac, that this boy, you know, he may not have realized he could have died. You stay down there too long, you're not supposed to live down underwater. But the father pulls him free, and the boy's faith is just a beautiful picture of that steadfast, immovable faith that we need to have. Amen? So I want to just encourage those of you today who may struggle. Some of you may have raised your hands. I saw a few who are on that scale somewhere, sliding between belief. Help me with my unbelief. Things don't look good. I trust you, but we sang about it this morning. Oh, for grace to trust you more. I need grace to trust you more. So I picked up another analogy, because I just rip off the most of this stuff. Warren Wiersbe is a friend, one of Joe's favorites. He had a message on Abraham. I listened to it the other day. And he said there were three cities that Abraham could go to. And that applies to all of us, really. The three cities are, he could go back to Ur of the Chaldees, and the Israelites talked a lot about going back. We missed the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You wouldn't want to have them sing the song, Breathe on Me. But they wanted to go back, and Abraham did not turn back. Lot's wife tried to turn back. She looked back. And then there was a city to the side, which was Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's our world, folks. That's it. Now, we're called to be in it, but not of it. We need to reach those dear people for Jesus. But Abraham, unlike Lot, and guess what? Lot's name still shows up in the Great Hall of Faith because he was troubled by all the sin out there. So old Uncle Abraham came and rescued him. But Abraham decided to look to a city whose builder and maker is God. And he said, we'll never be content. I'd love to be in the room when him and Sarai had that conversation. We're going to leave the nice house and the servants. And well, God just wants us to go, but we'll take Lot. We'll take some people. We'll go. And well, where are we going? I don't know. God said he'll tell us when we get there. Where are we going to live? We're going to live in tents. And the thing about Abraham that God loved his obedience is that he was never, he was not upset with the idea of living in a tent ever again, because he had seen, he looked ahead to the builder and maker who is God. And where is that city? Anybody want to tell me? Where is that city by and by? Well, I believe we're seeing a picture of heaven there. And the thing about heaven is we need to remind ourselves daily, we are citizens of that place. And no matter what we go through today, it's temporary. It's a boot camp experience. It's a learning, testing that we're going through, like Abraham. And so we need to fix our eyes. Paul, or Joe, help me. How many times does Paul talk about not looking back? Is it in Philippians? But I look forward. I press forward to the prize, to the high calling. And in Hebrews it said, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So I guess I want to leave folks with that today. Do you have that kind of a long-range assurance that I'm not looking to the left or to the right? I think God had been displeased if I had this job offer and I still said, yeah, but what if this other one was a better one? Well, I think I'm going to hold off. I can tell you in my spirit, and Joyce and his agreement, we prayed that I can have weekends off for the longest time, and I'll get to 5 years she's been praying, and this job's going to allow it. And I can stay in the ministry, and I get to see my grandbabies. And I'm praising God, and it might not be the kind of work that I had in my mind to do, but guess what? God calls me, right? So I'm going to trust him. And I just want to ask if there are any of you today, and we can pray for you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to just close with a song, and we'll close with a prayer. And if maybe you're on that journey and you're saying to yourself, yeah, Bill, I struggle with faith. I struggle with my belief. Help me with my unbelief, Lord. Don't look to the right or to the left. Don't look back and say, what if, that whispering what ifs. Well-intended friends, trust me, and family will say, but you know, you should probably do this, or you know, why not this? I got a text last night at 11 o'clock in the morning. I hope he's not here today. He says, come and sell cars with me, Billy. You're a salesman. Whoever said I was a salesman? Somebody did, and I believed it a long time ago. But you know what? I'm not going to miss that. I want to do an honest job for an honest day's pay, and I get to go home and enjoy my family. So maybe some of you are being called to something that you're not sure. Is this you, God? He'll let you know. He'll give you peace. He'll give you peace. Just be humble enough to listen to him and be obedient like Abraham to get up and take the journey. And that's where I want to close there today. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to keep talking about your faith this morning. Lord Jesus, there's a person and a place. There's a heaven and there's a man called Jesus. And we're made for you and we're made for that place. And I just pray that each one of us today, Lord, would be reminded of that. And that we would fix our eyes to the author and the finisher of our faith. We'd never brag about the faith that we feel somehow we may have mustered up in our own heart, but may we be quick to acknowledge that very faith, that faith in us, it was born out of the heart of Jesus. It's the faith of Christ. That's the faith I live by. And help us, Lord, as we're distracted, old Satan tries to throw us a curveball, and that's why they call him Diablo, I guess. It means diagonal toss across our front vision, and he wants to distract us. He uses distraction so often. May we be quick, Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in your wonderful face. And may the things of this world just grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And Lord, now as we contemplate with this beautiful song, as we end, if there's anybody here today, Lord, that you are nudging, that you're saying, I need you to be obedient, take a step. I need you to be like the clutch and engage in the power that is within you. We don't want to wait until it's too long. Heaven is a wonderful place to be, and hell is a real place. And eternity is such a long, long time, Lord. And dependent upon what we believe will determine where we will spend it. Help us not to be puttering on the porch of eternity, Lord. Help us today to just make it so, and by faith, touch the hem of your garment, by faith, follow you, trusting you. Whatever that may look like, Lord, you can flip our script. We give you permission. Let the Holy Spirit of Christ in us lead the way. And we just thank you for what you're going to accomplish in each one of us today, and we'll thank you in faith, Lord, for the answers to prayer around us. And just give us a good godly day in your creation out there today. And may we witness faithfully to people as we see them. Some of them are in Sodom. May we reach out to them and lend a hand and tell them about you. And may lives be changed for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.